Luke chapter number 12. And I know I've mentioned many times different messages and things that this year and last year I've been reading through the Bible in a chronological pattern. And you say, don't you do that every day? Isn't that reading day by day? No, it's reading the Bible and kind of, you know, the timeline of when it took place. And when you get to the New Testament, it's a blessing to go through the Gospels and see how everything lines up. And you kind of, when things happen 3 and 4 times in the Gospels, you read it, you know, 4 different times. And so it kind of gets emphasized many times. And I really enjoy it, reading the life of Christ in the Gospels and really getting that emphasis. But this passage was something that the Lord just brought to my attention in the last couple of weeks. And I figured it's something that will be applicable to our lives tonight. You know, Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm thankful that even though regardless our culture changes, that God's word is always the same. And it's always applicable for us, regardless what age we live in, regardless what is going on around us. God's word is always fresh for us and ready for us. And God's word never changes. And it's not up to men to change it either. And may we remember that the Bible that we have is simply in a written form. And we understand that God's word, you could destroy every Bible possible, and God's word would still stand. And God's word cannot be destroyed. And I just say this to remind us tonight that the words that we have of God in our hands, they are still very applicable today for our lives. And some things, maybe culture, customs, manners, don't necessarily apply directly to us where we live here in Canada. But I think very clearly throughout Scripture, we see that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we look here in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13 at a passage where the Lord Jesus speaks to people, living people, but he uses a parable, a story that we will relate to tonight. But we see these very real situations that apply to us in our lives. And the situation is relating to money and possessions. You say, you're going to go there, are you? Well, as the assistant pastor, I guess I can go there. I just push all the blame over to the senior pastor of our church. No, I'm just joking. I'm thankful for, you know, when God's word approaches things that maybe we struggle with. And sometimes we just have to admit, you know, God's word is right. I'm wrong, and allow God to correct us. How many of you tonight have money or need money? That would include basically everybody here tonight. You either have money or you need money. How many of you tonight have possessions or you think that you need more possessions? You say, I've got way too much, don't need any more, I'd like to get rid of what I have. And that's me often. I like to get rid of, you know, stuff. I'm kind of the opposite of Pastor Turner. I'm not one to hold on to things. When I moved into the office, he lost a lot of stuff, and I hope he's not bitter towards me for it. But, you know, we can collect a lot of things in this world, and the great reminder is that none of them are going with us. It's the things that we've collected in heaven that are going to be with us for all of eternity. How many conversations, mom and dad, in your home are about money or possessions? How many arguments, sadly, in our immediate families or extended families are related to money and possessions? And sadly, how many marriages have ended in divorce, separation because of the pursuit of wealth and prosperity? I think it's very applicable to us today in which we live. We live in a day that is constantly in pursuit of more and more things, more and more wealth. And we have a very applicable story here for us tonight. Conversation that Jesus had began with a man, obviously, in a disagreement or in an argument relating to wealth, possessions. Let's read in verse number 13. And Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. If you go back to verse number 1, we see that. But he's surrounded, as the Bible says, by an innumerable multitude. Wherever Jesus taught, he would often be surrounded by people that wanted to see what was happening, wanted to hear what he had to say, wanted to see another miracle, wanted to just see what this man was all about. But I'm thankful that Jesus never overlooked those that were his own, his followers, the disciples that were with him. But here in this passage, we come to a point where a man speaks out in the crowd. And it says in verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." It's interesting because this seems kind of childish, doesn't it? If you have more than one child in your home or you've raised more than one child, I think you can relate to, Mom, Dad, can you tell my brother, can you tell my sister to do this or to go, you know, help me clean my room? And let's take it to the one that has the authority to deal with it. He says, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get into this tonight. Lord, we are truly thankful for the power of your word. We thank you that it changes lives. We thank you that it convicts our hearts, Lord, at times when we truly need the conviction of your spirit. And Lord, we need that in every moment. Lord, I thank you that we have a church that holds to your word, and we continue to hold it up before our community around us. And Lord, I pray tonight that it would help us as you would have it to. We would make the application that you desire for it to make. And Lord, may we be willing to be humble in your hands tonight and move mightily, Lord, within this room. Again, we pray that you would protect this property, Lord, that your angels of heaven would surround this place. And Lord, that you'd keep the devil and his demons out of this room and away from this property. And Lord, we pray that you just accomplish your work in our hearts tonight. Lord, if there's somebody in this room or more than one somebody, Lord, that is lost and without you tonight, I pray that tonight they would be saved. And Lord, we don't know when that moment will come. As Jesus said, "Thy soul shall be required of thee tonight." Lord, it could be tonight that someone's soul will be required of them, and they will take their last breath. Lord, I pray it would not be somebody in this room that is lost. Lord, I pray they'd be saved tonight. Lord, do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at more of these verses here tonight, but as we look at this conversation and we notice how Jesus begins to speak, as I said, to his disciples specifically, but obviously the crowd was benefiting what Jesus had to teach. And here's a man that took advantage of the situation somehow to get what he wanted to be dealt with. Quite possibly his brother was in that crowd, maybe even standing there next to him, while he asked Jesus to take care of his brother and deal with this issue with the inheritance. I have just a very simple, very basic outline for us tonight, and it won't take much to write it down. But number one, let's just look simply at Jesus' response. Jesus' response in verse 14. It says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And it's interesting that Jesus did not tell the man how to deal with his brother. You know, here's a list of things that you could try to work out the problem. He gave him a list of some things to work on himself and deal with the issues in his own life. And it's easy for us to, you know, sit and listen to a message and say, "Oh, this would be good for this person, this would be good for this person," and you know, totally miss the application that God's trying to make through the preacher, through his word, in our life. And we miss the opportunity to come and the invitation time and make a decision that God wanted you to make because you're thinking about another person. And we need to be thoughtful and caring about the needs of others, but don't miss out on what God is trying to do in your own heart. And so Jesus speaks to this man and begins to teach him how to deal with himself in this response to him. He spoke in what we would call a parable. a parable. We'll come back to the actual story, but a parable, Webster's dictionary defines it as a fable or an allegorical relation or representation of something real in life or nature from which a moral is drawn from instruction. Now, I'm thankful that as a child I was taught a much easier definition, and it went like this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a truth. And when Jesus would teach, he was striving to teach a spiritual lesson for us, for the people that he would specifically speak to. But he would bring it down to earth in the sense where they could understand the things that they could relate to, things that we could comprehend. And aren't you thankful that God, who is obviously holy, is far above what we could ever comprehend or understand, that he's brought us his word tonight, and by his Spirit gives us the ability to understand it. By his Spirit, we can have that understanding. It's that earthly story with the heavenly meaning that Jesus was bringing to this man to teach him a very simple truth tonight. But he spoke contrary to the world's way of thinking. So much today is driven by a desire to have more, to do more, to be able to be in a higher position, in a better place, in a better company, in a better house, and it tends to be our motivation within life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. This is a passage, no doubt, that you've heard many times. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 and number 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 and verse number 16. The Apostle John says, "Love not the what? The world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," are you catching on here tonight? "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we see very simply tonight these temptations, we might call them, the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden is the same way that we are tempted today. We're tempted by desires. We're tempted by the things that we want to have, the things that we see. We're tempted by the things that we maybe want to do, an activity that we want to be a part of. We're tempted by things that we want to be able to enjoy in our life. And understand that these things aren't necessarily, desires aren't necessarily wrong. But first of all, if those desires are causing us or getting us to be tempted to go against God's will for our life, they become wrong. We want to be and always be within God's will. So much of our world today is driven by this desire, the desire that is in the world that we just looked at in 1 John chapter 2. We're getting into that season where everybody's looking for deals and what they can wrap and place under a tree within their house. And really, it tends to be at times an ugly time of year. And the Christmas decorations, you know, my family and I, we enjoy looking at those, and I give my wife a deadline of when she's allowed to start playing Christmas music, and she's not abiding by it. The kids tattle on her, and I'll just be careful what I say from the pulpit. She loves Christmas, and I love Christmas too, but I, as an American, I've had to wait till American Thanksgiving, and anyways, we've kind of compromised a little bit in our marriage, but Christmas time is, you know, is here in the stores. The stores jump on it as, you know, as quickly as they can. And it's not so much the taking away from the birth of Christ as it is the hunger and the desire for people to have more. And, you know, recently we received the wish book from Walmart or whatever they call that, you know, where the kids look at it. They have all those toys, you know, just junk that's overpriced, basically what it is. And they say, "I want this, I want this, I want this." And you're adding up the total, and you're like, "You're not getting that, you're not getting that, you're not." You don't want to, you know, let them down. They go through the book, they work through it, and they have desires. And I did the same thing as a child, but when you become the one paying for it, you look at those books a little bit differently. And it's that time that we've come to, and even the Black Friday sales where people, you know, come to life far too early in the morning, at least the way it used to be, and just destroy one another to gain more stuff. I remind you tonight that you cannot love the world and God at the same time. If you will set your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the things of this world will lose their glamour. If you take your hymn book and go to 160, 160, The song is entitled, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Is there anybody that would like to come sing that? I'm just joking. Let's sing the chorus of it. 160. Let's sing the chorus together. Ready?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Have you ever thought about that? That song that, you know, as a candle fades out or as the lights are shut off, maybe when you're going to bed at night, you begin shutting the lights off and it's getting dark. We're getting that depressing time of year where it gets dark far earlier now. It's what happens when we turn our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He becomes all that we want. He becomes our everything. The things of 1 John 2:15 do not have much weight in our life anymore. And it's our desire to do the will of the Father. And those are the things that abide forever. 1 John 2:17 tells us about that. Jesus says, your life, a man's life, verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So Jesus' response. Let's look at the parable, number two, the parable. Verse 16 begins to tell the story of a man. And the Bible says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So the man's situation, simply, the man was rich. We don't know how rich, but he was rich. He was wealthy. In that day's, the money that he would have used in that era, the amount of money that maybe doesn't mean as much to us today, I don't know, but the man was rich. He had a plentiful harvest. He was well off. And it tells us in verse number 17 that he had no room to store his stuff, his fruit specifically, but his things. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And the man comes up with a solution. The man's situation, simply, he was rich. He had a plentiful harvest. May I remind you where that harvest comes from? Harvest always comes from the Lord. The reality is a farmer can plant every seed that he wants. He can water it. He can make sure it gets what it needs. But there is nothing that he can do to make that seed do what it needs to do. The power that is within a seed reminds us of the power of our creative God. That it would bring to life a crop of corn or a crop of wheat or something of that nature and would bring a harvest. And that harvest is the blessing of the Lord. And as God blesses you in your life, in your home, in your family, in your business, in your work, don't forget the one that's blessed you with it. Don't forget the one that's given you the ability to do that job, to be able to run that company, to be able to bring the funds home to your family. Don't forget the one that is provided for you. The man's solution was to replace what he had already had with something better. He recognized his surplus and decided to retire and just enjoy life. Verse number 19, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Every one of us in this room look forward to the day of retirement. Some have already reached that point. May I remind you, as a Christian never retires from serving the Lord. It's never time to sit back and just be done. You know, we miss Brother Gord Osborne very much. He's been gone for almost a year now. He died at 98 years old. Brother Gord continued to go as fast and as long as he could while he was here. As a servant of the Lord, it wasn't time for him to quit. God took him home, and obviously when God calls, when God says it's time, we can't argue with that. But he continued to be faithful. May I encourage you, as a servant of the Lord, if the things of this world is what is motivating us, or we're looking for that day when we don't have to work anymore, think of the time that you'll have to serve the Lord. Think of what you would be available to do for the Lord. But here, Jesus says, beware of that sudden loss that you will experience. He says, thou fool, verse 20, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. then here's the reality of it. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? All that you've worked for, all that you've seen God take care of, all that you've seen provided for you, all that you've collected, all of those things in the storage facilities. He says, who's the lucky one to get all that stuff? Because you're not taking it with you. It's staying here. It's going to get passed on to somebody else. This man, everything that he had lived for, would be taken away from him. He would be separated for all of eternity in just a moment of time. But here's where the application is made for us tonight in verse 21. It says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. I ask you tonight, what kind of riches do you have on earth, or what we would say for yourself? Nothing wrong with owning things. But if those things begin to own us, there becomes a problem. God allows us to enjoy the things of this world, but again, if those are taking away our enjoyment of God, then there becomes a problem. Jesus goes on to say this, and is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. If the things you are collecting are making you rich in this world, but they're keeping you from being rich before God or with God, we've got a serious problem. Those things we need to surrender to the Lord. I came across the testimony of Otto Koning, and honestly, I've never read any of his materials and never listened to anything. We as a family have been reading through missionary testimonies, and I was listening to this one from Brother Koning last night, yesterday, talking about surrendering, first of all, our stuff. And he talked about in Papua New Guinea how the natives there would just steal everything he had. He said, I came to a point where I had to just give it to God. He made this statement. He said, when they would steal it, I'd get angry at them. And I'd be all over the people. And then he said, we ended up getting a German shepherd to protect our things. And he said, my wife was constantly fixing the wounds that these people would get because they'd come in and steal our things and, you know, the dog would take care of them like he was supposed to do. He said, the Lord finally convicted me. He said, this is no way to live. He said, you're not going to reach the people this way. He says, I finally just had to surrender those things to the Lord. I gave them to God. That's what you might know of as the pineapple story, possibly that you've heard of. The pineapples that he gave to God. Those belonged to God. They didn't belong to him anymore. And eventually the people began to realize that he doesn't get angry at us anymore. When we steal his things, he doesn't get mad at us. When he surrendered those things to God, his response to them being stolen was far different. One of the men, he talks about how he said that he came up to me and he said to the missionary, he said, I see that you've become a Christian. He said, what? Been a Christian for a long time. Been a missionary here. I think he had been a missionary about 6 years or something at that point. And he says, you've become a Christian. But he says, why do you ask that? He said, because when they steal your things, you don't get angry at them anymore. Your response is different. And he said that wasn't just one person that asked him that. You become a Christian. He said, one person. He said, when you taught us about being a Christian and being a follower of Christ, they said, we always hope to meet one. And they said that we finally get to meet one. Talking about him, this is what they thought. You know, that you teach what a Christian is to be like, but here you are responding in such a way about your things. And then the second part of the testimony I was listening to, surrendering our rights. And he got to the point of surrendering your children, giving your children to God. And one of their children was basically at death's door. And he said, the Lord just convicted me. He says, we've got to give, I think it was a daughter, our daughter to the Lord. He says, I looked over at my wife and she said, we've prayed, we've continued praying. We can't pray anymore. He said, but we need to give her to God. He said, in that moment, we gave our daughter to the Lord. Surrendered our rights, surrendered everything that we owned. And he began praying. He said, God, your child is going to die unless you do something. shortly after that, she began to breathe properly and began to revive from what, I don't even know what she was facing, but she ended up living through it. And it's been challenging to me to surrender what we have. These things that we are laying up here on earth, are they stealing away from what we can lay up in heaven? The great result, obviously, was souls that were saved on the mission field. And until we completely surrender ourselves, God will not be able to use us like He would if we completely surrender. Matthew chapter 6 is obviously a well-known passage on this topic. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I'm thankful that though the things of this world pass away, the things that we do for the Lord, those are the things, the souls that are saved because of our labor for Him and ultimately because of the gospel, those are the things that will last forever. If our treasures on earth keep us from laying treasures in heaven, they've stolen our heart from us. So we see Jesus' response, we see the parable, and then we see lastly the focused conversation. The focused conversation. We go back to our text here in Luke chapter 12, verse number 22. Again, Jesus now refocuses his speech, his teaching time to his disciples. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." This word here that we come to where Jesus says, "Take no thought," is the same word that is used in Philippians 4:6, where we see the idea of be careful for nothing, or having to do with being anxious about, the idea of having anxiety really is an idea of worry, a fear that overtakes us. And anxiety can come obviously within a physical imbalance within our lives, but oftentimes it's because of things that we're worried about. Take no thought, he says. Don't even give it a second thought. Don't worry about it. He says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Consider this, he says in verse 24, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And who feeds them? God feeds them. God takes care of them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, than the birds, than the ravens? He says, consider verse 27, consider the lilies. How they grow, they toil not. They don't have to work. There's no effort put out. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You think about the beautiful flowers that unfortunately are not as popular around us much today, right now, as the seasons change. But as we enjoy God's creation in those flowers, as Jesus says, that God has arrayed them in glory to wrap them, to throw around, to clothe upon, to be covered in glory. God says, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why do we worry about finances? God is the one that will provide. I'm just as guilty as the rest of us in this room about worrying about how tomorrow's needs are going to be taken care of. We recently found out that the house we've been living in for almost 6 years now is being sold. Just found out by a text message on Saturday from a realtor. And you know, when you get a message like that, it's just a reminder that I can trust the Lord. Whatever He has for us in store, we can trust Him. You know what it's like to not be able to own a house here in this area? It's just, I can't even fathom trying to go into a bank and ask for a mortgage. I think he'd laugh at me. Might hurt my feelings a little. No, I'm just joking. But to realize that my God knows the needs far before I ever knew about it. And will always take care of it. Jesus says, God's arrayed these flowers with so much glory. Don't you think that something that is temporal, like a flower that's going to die, Don't you think that you're far more valuable than something of that nature? One that has an eternal soul, an eternal spirit within you, you're of great value to the Lord. You are of great value. And we must realize that God will take care of us. He says, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. And then he asks a question, verse 25. He says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? How'd you like to be able to just think about it and get taller? Now, some of us would probably be way too tall. You wouldn't even fit into buildings because we've probably thought about it, especially as kids, many times. If we could only get a little taller. But Jesus gives the illustration. You think about it, it doesn't change your height. Whether you're short or tall, no matter how much you think about it, it doesn't affect it. Verse 26, he says, if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Take no thought. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. Then he gives a warning in verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. This idea of being doubtful is to raise in midair, to suspend, to fluctuate. The illustration that I thought of was a squirrel in the road. Unfortunately, it doesn't typically end well. If you've driven down the road and you've seen that squirrel, that you know he's just making a beeline across the road and he's doing well, and then he stops. And he turns around. Typically, that's where things end poorly. You know, he's got dedication. I'm going to get across the road. And then, I don't know if they forget something or realize they're in the street, turn around, and anyways, we'll end the story there. It's that not being able to make the decision. The doubtful mind. He says, be not of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. We see, lastly, an exhortation to them in verse 31. It says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And here's the solution. Verse number 33. I don't know if we'll like the solution. But he says, sell what you have. Sell that you have and give alms. The idea of giving alms to be compassionate, or compassionateness as exercise to the poor, to do deeds of goodness to others, in a sense of serving others, helping others, especially those in need. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I wrote in my Bible years ago at one point under this, the investment plan of the believer, and to have the retirement that pays out in the end, as he says, a good foundation against the time to come. You see, is be not high-minded. Boast not in what you have, because those things can be taken away in a moment. Don't have confidence in the job that you work. Yes, it's a blessing to be able to have consistent work, consistent pay, but that job can be lost in just a moment of time. Be not high-minded. Don't trust in riches, the things that simply make wings and fly away. These are uncertain riches. People that have investments in the stock market, maybe that's you tonight, you know what it's like to look at it and see when something crashes or when something drops, you realize the value of it has changed. And sometimes that happens very drastically. Things that are uncertain, the riches that are uncertain, trust in God. Trust in God and then do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute or to give out, willing to communicate. Jesus says, sell that ye have. Put what God has blessed you with to use by serving the needs of others. We're trying to do this bag thing for the Reformers Unanimous Ministry and to be a blessing to people that are living on the streets and to get some things in their hands, things that to us maybe are of very little value, but things in a way that could be a help. And yes, we do not try to meet only the physical need, but understand that we've heard the phrase that the world doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And showing them how God has loved us and taken care of us, taking those blessings and putting them to use, rather than putting them into storage, let's get them and use them for God. It doesn't mean empty your bank account. You say, it's already empty. I don't have to worry about it. Okay. You don't have to drain your account, but is there an opportunity that God would bless you with some income that you could give to somebody else? God has blessed our church tremendously when it comes to missions giving and the surplus that we've been able to see just continue to come into our account. And the Lord has allowed us to be part of special projects and meet these needs. And at the end of the year, we still have the same amount in the account. And God just continues to take care of it. If we would give out, God will give in. That's not the reason that we give. We give out for the glory of God. Amen. But we let God take care of what's left behind, so we might think as we give out. Jesus says, sell that ye have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. And of course, the passage that comes to mind is in Haggai chapter 1, if you'll turn there quickly. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is one of those hard to find books in the Old Testament. Hopefully I can find it tonight. Zephaniah, Haggai, and then Zechariah. You might miss it. There's only two chapters. Haggai in chapter number 1, verse 5. It says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much or worked hard, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Sounds like teenagers. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, if you got paid with actual cash or coin, you got home and, you know, it was payday, and your wife says, all right, turn it over. I'm just kidding, okay? And the bag's empty. I don't know where it went. I promise I did not stop anywhere. But you're putting in the bags with holes. You see, it's like that devourer that we see in Malachi chapter 3. That if we are not taking care of God's things, specifically here, the temple, the house of the Lord, don't expect God to take care of your things. Don't expect God to take care of the things that you think are going to take care of you. God says you're putting it into a bag of holes. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And he run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Don't forget that God controls everything that brings that harvest. Rain, sunshine, God controls it all. You can do all the praying that you want to do, but until you truly submit and surrender to the Lord, God will not bless, and God will withhold the blessing from you. And he says, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Verse 11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, work all you want. You're wasting your time. Surrender tonight. Surrender to the Lord. Back in our text, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth. Neither moth corrupteth. Stop struggling your way through life. Let God provide. Turn your heart to Him. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Consider tonight what your heart is pursuing. What is your heart pursuing tonight? Is it pursuing the things of this world, or is it pursuing the glory of God? Is it pursuing, God, I want your will for my life? Possibly tonight, some of you need to get another faith promise card and add to what you have committed. Possibly tonight, the Lord would lay on your heart to maybe rethink what you're going to give to missions over this next year. We've just finished that missions conference last week. Some of us maybe have committed by a budget. That's not faith. See, faith is in the unseen. A budget is seen. At least a balanced budget, proper budget. Faith goes beyond that. To their power, as we heard, but beyond their power. That's the faith part. That's that faith promise commitment that we give to. And I encourage you tonight just to consider what the Lord may have for you. As Jesus says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What riches do we have toward the Lord tonight? What do we have laid up in heaven? Things that are in store for the future. Laying a good foundation for the future. Let's invest in the Lord's work.